Father, we thank you for your presence here. We thank you for the way you've been ministering to us. We pray that you'd cause us now to grow more fully. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, open your word, we pray. Amen. So I'm going to tell you right now what I want to tell you, and then I'll tell you some of it, depending on how much time we have. That sound good? Okay, here it is. One, God has designed us individually and as a whole, as his church, for growth. You are designed to be growing. Number two, when the Bible speaks of growth, we, in the context of where it speaks of growth, we are promised extravagant answers to our prayers. And we'll look at some of those verses where Jesus basically says, whatever you want, I'm going to give you, in the context of growing, which is important because only God can bring growth. Growth in our character and in our multiplication. The enemy of growth is a dull state of maintaining, which is actually a deception. Because where the process of growth stops, the process of dying begins. So for us that are older, there is no end to growth. I remind you that Moses, at 120 years old, had not waned in his strength. His vigor was like a man of youth. I remind you that Caleb, one of the two of about 1.5 million Jewish people who were promised to enter a promised land, only two actually had the prophecy fulfilled because they were the only two that were faithful and said, yes, Lord, we'll do what you say. Caleb, at 85, said, I am 85 and I'm full of vision and I'm full of strength. Give me the high mountain. I'd like to kill some giants. If you haven't read that, you ought to read that. Caleb, yeah, named after Caleb. Therefore, we all need a vision for growth. We need a vision for growth. And I would say to you, if you don't have a vision for growth, borrow someone else's vision and get a vision for growth. And then you'll be in some fullness of life. I want to read some excerpts from a book that I've read on and off for some years now, a book by a guy named Dr. Henry Cloud. You would know his writing because almost everyone has heard of the concept of boundaries, when to say yes, when to say no. The roots of almost every marriage problem can be solved with the boundaries understanding and other problems as well in relationships. Henry is the guy that wrote that and developed that concept. In his book called Integrity, where he's talking about characteristics of people who have an integrated life, integrity being like an integrated strength, he mentions one character quality called the character of being oriented toward growth. He says in that chapter these things: to meet the demands of reality, we must be growing and always increasing in our abilities, skills, capacities in every area of life. And I'm taking just some sentences out of a whole chapter. The first principle of growth is this: what is put to use grows. We'll see later in the scripture that Paul says the same thing. The lack of use ushers in death. Things that are naturally alive naturally have a curiosity for increasing experience, skills, knowledge. The problem is that normal, what I just described, is not necessarily common. What is more common is people who've had their hunger and passion diminished or injured in some way. For example, when I was a little boy, 4 years old, I went over to my aunt's house and there was a Baldwin Acrosonic upright piano. And I would go at 4 years old and 5 years old and bang on that piano. And in my little four-year-old mind, I thought I was making music. And my aunt and all the people would go, Ronnie, that is so beautiful. That is so awesome. That I thought, oh, I think I'll do some more. And eventually, at about 7 or 8, my parents bought a piano. And then we got lessons, and I pursued and studied, and more people said, oh, good job. And I was interested, and I loved music, and I loved how it made me feel, and I loved how I could close my eyes and move my fingers and express things out of my soul. And then I kept going, and I took more lessons. Then I went to college and minored in music and kept going, and then I somehow landed on a stage leading worship. And it just went on and on from there. I'm growing, and I hope, it's my desire, that I've got so much farther to go in my piano. That's normal growth. Next kid goes to that same piano, bangs on it, and someone says, would you stop it? I'm trying to think here. I can't even think with all that racket. And the kid's soul closes up and goes, ooh, negative when I pound on the piano and I don't make music, I pound. They're injured and their curiosity is stifled. And the next time, if it happens two or three times, that kid's not going to pursue the piano. That's what Dr. Cloud was talking about. So in life, the natural thing is for us to continue to grow constantly. We can be injured, or we can come to a place where we just feel like, ugh, I don't want to grow anymore. I just want to try to maintain status quo, kind of a dull, numb state. Those things are true in the body of Christ. There is, by the way, growth that's forced on us by the trials and struggles of life. And if we go through trials and struggles, we'll naturally grow. I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about the kind of growth that's a character quality where people choose to invest themselves in growth. And I'm going to talk specifically about some of the spiritual aspects of growth. Are you all with me? It's so hot. Is it making you unable to even think? Or are you're cooler than me because of the fans? Okay, good. Just checking in with you. So, one, we're designed to grow. Just a couple verses from Jesus speaking in Mark. Jesus said, what is the kingdom of God like? What parable should we use to describe it? Well, it's kind of like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground, yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its limbs and its branches. By the way, Jesus said this to a small group of people about his kingdom expanding and growing, about 12 guys, and he handed to them the job of taking the gospel of the kingdom to the entire planet. It's been a while. Guess what? It's still growing, and right now there's about 2 billion people around the globe who are following Christ. 12 guys in a little backward country town. Most of whom probably didn't even read or write. But God said, you're going to grow, and it continued to grow. It's the nature of the kingdom. Another scripture is the parable of the sower. I'm going to just give you the highlights down to the one application of the one seed, if you know the story. A large crowd was gathering. They were coming to Jesus from town after town. He told them this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, some fell on a rock, some fell among thorns, still some fell on good soil. It yielded a good crop, the one on good soil, 100 times. 100 times, that was the growth more than was sown. And then later on, they ask, what does it mean? He tells them the different meanings of the different seeds, because this was a story with an application for life. But the final seed was this. The meaning of the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The seed on good soil stands for those who, with a noble and good heart, hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. What kind of a crop? A crop that started with one seed and grew 100 times the one seed. A whole field. Can you picture that? That's the nature of life. So, I want to talk about two aspects of growth, and I want to challenge us throughout to be people invested in growing. It's how we were made to be, and for example, Joel and Cindy praying over them right now, I just saw their faces, thought, oh yeah, this is it, growing. Here they are. Joel, when I talk with him, is not far from retiring his business. He runs a business, and in the next year or two, he hopes to retire that business, not so he can go golf his life away, maybe there'll be some golf, so that he can invest himself in growing in the kingdom of God around the planet. That's normal life. And if we forget that, we've missed out on what joy there is for us to continue to press on in God's growth for us. Okay, so Ephesians 3:10 through 4:16. If you had your Bible, you might open that. It's a big passage. I want to pick some highlights. There's a whole section of Scripture, and it all ties together, so we could do a two-hour teaching right now to tie it all together. I'm just going to highlight a couple pieces. The first is that the verse 10 is going to tell us that it's God's purpose. Just wake yourself up if you're not listening right now, because this is a phenomenal statement. It is God's purpose to reveal his wisdom through us, his people, to the entire cosmos, the planet of people and the spiritual world of angels and demons and all that exists in the heavenly realms and on earth. His plan is to reveal his wisdom, and he's chosen you and me, his church, to do it. That is an amazing reality. Here's how the Word of God says it. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And as we work through to the end section of this section of scripture in chapter 4 of Ephesians, we'll see that it ends on growth, okay? That's where we're going. Because of this is God having his purpose revealed to us, he's granted us complete access to him for all of his resource. And the word access or approaching him that we're going to read in this next verse refers to the kind of access that a special person could have to come into the presence of a king. Not anyone can just walk into the king and ask for what they need. And Paul says, because his intent is to do that, you can approach the king. Verse 12, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God. Approach is the word I'm talking about, packed with the meaning of a person who can approach the king. Because of all that, we in Jesus and through faith in Jesus can approach the throne of Almighty God with freedom and confidence. Confidence for what? Confidence that what he wants to accomplish through you and me, he will do, and he'll answer those kinds of prayers. In this context, the most essential thing for you and me is to know experientially the love of God. We start there. We know we are loved, we know we are approved, we know his heart is for us, we are constantly growing in that. There are voices constantly against us to tell us it's not true, but the reality of the cosmos is that Almighty God loves us more than we can ask or think, more than we can imagine. He's for us, he wants to encourage us, he's not against us. When we sin, he's for us. If we wander away, he's for bringing us back. When we're doing well, he's for us, he's for us, he's for us, he's for us, he loves us. What does it say? For this reason, what I was just reading, I, Paul, kneel before the Father, and I make this prayer that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints around the world, all who follow Jesus, to grasp how wide and how long, how high and how deep is the love of Christ, to grasp it, to know it, to experience it, and to know this love. Know there in the Greek word means to know by experience, not to know by head knowledge. Both. To know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. He could not have used more complete, amazing, extravagant language, could he? If you'll experience the love of God by the power of God experiencing it for you, in you, through you, upon you, you will be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. What does that mean? The fullness of God. Oh, it means that Jesus had the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in him. We are to experience the fullness of what Jesus experienced. Wow. Wow. Because of that, as I said in my intro, nutshell story, we have extravagant answers to prayer promised to us. Now we're at verse 20 and 21 of chapter 3. Again, Paul uses this big language. Now to God, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we all can ask or imagine. Can you imagine a lot? I can. To God who is able to do more than we can ask or imagine by his power. His power that's at work within us. To him be glory in the church in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. There's the promise of extravagant answer to our prayers in the context of him fulfilling his mission for the church And now in Ephesians 4, Paul gives some principles. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling. Verse 11, he says, Jesus has given leadership gifts, prophets, apostles, pastors, teachers, evangelists to his church to prepare. Remember I said, and Henry Cloud said, we grow through use. To prepare God's people for works of service, for use, so that the body of Christ may be built up and grow. Until we all... What I'm going to read right now is the prophecy of the church at the end of the age. The church is not going to get weaker and be like a little flame that's just about to flicker and then barely surviving, God raptures us out. The Bible teaches that the church of Jesus Christ is going to become like Christ. We're pretty far from it right now, it looks like, from our perspective, but that's his goal. He's going to come back for a bride without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. So Paul says it this way. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the full measure of the fullness of Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, we as like a body, all pieces coming together. Here's a key part. We grow and build each other up. We build the body of Christ up in love as each part does its work. So I'm talking right now about growing upward, the life of Christ being developed in me and us together. You can never tease the two apart in the Bible. We grow as a church and we grow individually, never apart. We're always family. We're always community. So I said this for you and me. To grow upward, I can't just sit and listen. I need to be doing the works of God's kingdom for my personal growth, for the growth of the church. If you have come to Christ Jesus, you've said yes to Jesus, you've invited him into your life, you've gone to the cross, you're a Christian now, he has put the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead, that powerful spirit he's put in you, and he did not put that spirit in you so that you could be a good audience to good preaching. That's not the purpose of the Holy Spirit. A good audience with good preaching might help us grow into what we're called to be. Leaders are called to equip us to do the works of the kingdom. So there's a call for you and me who call ourselves Christians to get off our blessed assurance. Easy. Did I just cross the line? I wasn't planning on saying that. It just came to me and I said it. Oh, darn it. Brothers and sisters, whatever you do, get to work in the kingdom. Whatever you do. And if you don't know what to do, if you seek the Lord and he won't tell you, come to me and I'll give you something. We will grow as we do the works of Jesus. There are seasons when we are injured and we need care and healing and we need some time in the hospital bed, but that's not to be our life destiny. We go to the hospital, we get healed, get out, and go back to work. That's why we have opportunities like Samuel described, this healing tent. I would encourage you, oh, but don't say, that's something that makes me feel uncomfortable, so I'm not going to do it. The thing that makes you uncomfortable might be the place to grow. Oh, I wish I had more time. Okay, growing outward. That was growing upward, growing outward. The life of Christ is to multiply through us to the world, like the seed in the good soil that was multiplied 100 times. Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world. That's through the church. John 15. I'd love to read the whole thing to you, but I just want to say that the church is like a vineyard, so our name is good. John 15 says that the church is like a vineyard, and the individuals are like branches on the vine that bear good fruit. Jesus said this, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains or abides in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. And then he promises this. Remember I said in the context of growth, and now I'm talking about the growth of multiplication, he promises extravagant answers. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. You did not choose me, but I chose you. You did not choose God. He chose you and he appointed you. He destined you. He purposed you. He has a plan for you that you would bear much fruit, fruit that would last. Then the Father will give you again whatever you ask in my name. I put in your notes a little flyer with the circles. I want to tell you this. This is just kind of a model that we're using in our lives. This model makes no sense, I would suspect, to a brand new Christian or someone who's not a Christian yet. Because if Jesus is who we say he is, if he's as wonderful and good and as marvelous, and if the church of Jesus is as wonderful as we say it is, we would never have to work through telling each other how to share that with other people normally. And that's why new Christians don't need to be instructed in how to share God. They don't need to because they're like, oh my gosh, how have you guys kept this a secret so long? This is the best thing that's ever happened. This is the most amazing. What's the church is like undercover. What's going on? How come I never heard this? People that meet Jesus are like that. This is the most amazing experience I'm going to tell everybody. And what happens is 2, 3, 4 years pass, and everyone that we know is just like us. And we surround ourselves with Christians because that's how we do. And pretty soon, we're 5 or 10 years or 15 years into this life in Christ, and we don't even know anyone who's not just like us. Is that our experience? And then when we're there, we stop telling people generally, unless we have a gift of evangelism. That's not normal growth. It is common, but it's not normal. So we have things like this to remind us how to live as people who long to help the next person become a lover and follower of Jesus and his people. So I gave you this, you can put it on your fridge. I read this all the time, and I'm trying to live this way, and I hope you will too. Why lover of Jesus? Because having an encounter of love of Jesus naturally responds, outflows in response of love to him. Why a follower of Jesus? Because Jesus said, come follow me. And it's great to love him and experience his love, but until we follow him as Lord, we're not saved. So we want to help people become lovers and followers of Jesus. Why his people? Because loving and following Jesus is always done in the context of his church. So we're calling people, we're teaching people, we're drawing people, we're praying for people to experience what we've experienced, to love Jesus, to follow him as Lord, to join in with his community of people, his church, and together do it again. So here's a way to do that. You with me on this? I'm asking you to live like this. If you're someone who's gotten inside the Christian ghetto, where you never get out of the little subculture, initiate contact with someone who may be far from faith. Initiate contact with someone who may be far from faith. Figure out, how can I bump into someone who's not like me in a church? Second, if I truly value people to become lovers and followers of Jesus' people, I'm going to involve my life with them. So you initiate contact, you make yourself available constantly, and now you involve your life with a person or two who you are now loving, and they're far from faith, and you love them, and you're not seeing them as your project, you're just seeing them as a human being that you love, so you're involved with them. You're not going to look for, I can say, I led another one to Christ, I put a notch on my leading people to Christ belt so I can get some kind of gold star. No, you are just choosing intentionally to love people. Now you are involved in someone's life. Third, invest. Invest your life through prayer and fasting. You've now fallen in love with someone who doesn't know Jesus, and you are praying, God, they got to know you. Help me to show you to them. Help me to model. Help me to teach. Help me to do whatever I can to introduce my friend to you, because I've gotten my life involved with them, and they don't know you. I'm going to skip a meal and pray. I'm going to do that a lot. I'm going to tell other people, look, I have this friend that doesn't know Jesus yet. Help me pray. And then fourth, invite. Invite them somehow to somewhere where you can more effectively, more proactively share Jesus. Maybe we're going to show a movie here in a month or so, we hope. The Case for Christ. We have a theater. These screens open up. We'll show a movie. Invite a friend to that. Invite a person to church. Invite a person to one of the multitudes of places on the internet where you can just talk about the life of Christ. Use that as we grow in multiplication. I think I can do this in less than 90 seconds. Jesus and Nicodemus. The first step, if you're here and you have not started on the path of spiritual growth, the first step is to be born spiritually. Religious leader named Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night and he says, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God. No one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with them." Jesus responds, "I tell you the truth, no one can even see the kingdom of God unless he's born again." Nicodemus says, "How can a man be born when he's old? Surely he can't enter a second time into his mother's womb." Duh. That's crazy. And Jesus says, "No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit." You see, flesh gives birth to flesh, and spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. Nicodemus, I'm a religious leader. Jesus, you must be born again. How do I see the kingdom? You have to be born to see the kingdom. You must be born again. Well, how can this be? Nicodemus says. And Jesus says the most famous passage of Scripture that you've heard all over your life. "The Son of Man must be lifted up on a cross, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." Eternal life, that means the life of the ages, the life of the kingdom of God, the life of God's realm, eternal life. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life," the life of the kingdom. Believe in Jesus, who's going to be put on a cross, and you will have life. Let's stand together if you can and invite Amy up. She's going to lead us in a closing song. If you have not entered into spiritual life by being born again, I'm going to lead you in a prayer that you can pray with me right now. Just turn your heart to God. Close your eyes, would you, so you're not distracted by all that's going around in the room. God, say this, "God, I give you my life. I believe in Jesus, that you died on a cross to take away my sin, and that you rose from the dead 3 days later, proving that you are God, who not only took away my sins, but who will raise me into new life eternally. I trust you with my life and ask you to come into mine. I'm now your son, your daughter. Fill me with your spirit. Cause me to be born again."